Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 118. We've been full of that psalm in our worship already. We have heard the call to worship in the light of that psalm, from that psalm. And we have sung a versification of that psalm in our opening Psalter number. Now we would read from the Word of God here and also reflect upon what this has to say in one of its aspects, in one of the verses of Psalm 118. Hear from God what He would say today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, they were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I may fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise You, for You have answered me, and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Thus saith the Lord, Psalm 1, and may we say this as well as the people who heard the word. Thanks be to God, His mercy endures forever. In fact, and we say that in response to this psalm, we're speaking with the psalm. The Psalm 118 is a psalm of thanks to the Lord for His mercy that endures forever. You might have noted that, children, when we read the very first verses, several times is repeated the refrain, we're to give thanks to the Lord and speak because His mercy endures forever. What we need to focus on this morning is that part of the psalm that's central to the psalm of thanks, and that's the celebration of a certain day of salvation. I want to read that with you at this time in verse 21 and following. You'll note here the psalmist, in the midst of being surrounded by enemies who hate him and so on, and saying that he's going to triumph over them, says this in verse 21, I will praise you, for you've answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then especially this verse, the psalmist reflects upon this. This is the day the Lord has made, this day of salvation. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's the question I want to give to you today, to put to you today and to myself today. And the question is basically, shall we give thanks? Shall we give thanks? But then the proposition I want to bring before you and have you consider, and very, very urgently as well, is that if this is the case, if we've answered yes to the first question, shall we give thanks? Shall we then not consider Resurrection Day, that is the Christian Lord's Day, that Sabbath of the New Testament, to be a great blessing for our thanks and encouragement for our thanks? For this, I find, is the implication of the people's celebrating a certain day of salvation in the Old Testament, in light of the New Testament, this day the Lord has made, in which they were rejoicing and being glad in it because God saved them, that is something we celebrate on the Lord's Day. And we want to consider this day that the Lord has made, Sunday, while we're here, in the light of this text, but also as we continue to meditate upon the commandments of God. And the fourth commandment, of course, is you shall observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy, do no manner of work and so on, and for various reasons that God gives us. And so we want to consider this positively. And in the light of the day that is celebrated in Psalm 118, and as we'll see, it's a very special day and provides great impetus and drive and motivation and a positive reason for us to be in God's house on the Lord's Day as often as we can so that we can give thanks to God together. And in a godless age, which knows nothing of the day of salvation and wants it not, and shows it by rejecting any kind of Sabbath observance and Sunday attendance and so on, we want to show in the midst of this that there is a God who lives. And the gospel is that this God lives in Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God for our salvation. So we want to consider what's often a controversial subject, even in Christian circles. We want to consider it carefully and also prayerfully. I urge you to pray as we're hearing the word and delivering it. We can consider the day that God has made, reflections on the Sabbath in light of creation and redemption, and three things. First of all, that there is a Sabbath that remains for today. And I will find, I believe, that this is implied in the psalmist's word, which is the word of God. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Secondly, want to consider how we are to observe the Lord's Day. Maybe some of us are puzzling over that. How do you spend Sunday? Is it a real different day, and how should it be? As the Old Testament people of God, the New Testament people of God, or what shall it be? But secondly, or thirdly, we want to consider the great blessing of the Sabbath, and that's why, in fact, the psalmist calls all to rejoice and be glad in that day. And also, I would contend, on the Sabbath day. Well, as we consider the fourth commandment, we are reminded that there is a Sabbath that has always been for the people of God. In the Old Testament, this comes out in an outstanding way. The Sabbath people of the Old Testament par excellence were the Jews. As many of us, or probably all of us, know, they had a weekly commandment, or a commandment to observe weekly what's called the Sabbath. And the commandments were given, first of all, in codified stone form in Exodus. In the fourth commandment, 6 days, God says there, well, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And then there's the calling that they should not do any work, not anyone in their house, and so on. Well, little known is it that Israel was more than just a Sabbath-keeping nation on this one day out of seven in the week. No, in fact, they were a Sabbath nation all over the place. There were Sabbath festivals besides the weekly Sabbath, and there were stated solemnities or times when they gathered together, for example, at the Passover feast. And they would celebrate the Passover, and in conjunction with that, they'd have a Sabbath. Working and certain sacrifices were done on the Sabbath, and certain things could be eaten or not eaten, and so on. And besides that, there was a Sabbath even for the land, the year of Jubilee. The whole land was to be given over to rest in the Sabbath. And that's what the Sabbath was all about. It was a Sabbath to remind people to rest. That's why they had to stop everything. And in the wilderness, they even had to stop gathering their food, the manna, the day before, or they had to gather twice the day before the Sabbath, the Saturday, in order not to work and gather food on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday. It was so that they could learn something of rest. Well, what kind of rest was it? It wasn't just resting from their works and then just twiddling their thumbs. No, there was a spiritual component to it. And this is brought out in the very reason for the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20. I didn't read that. I will now. Here's why you are to not do any labor, Israel, and to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here's why, Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or set it aside as a special day, a very special day. And now, for those Bible scholars among us, we are reminded of Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, the very last words, it was then and there that were, or Genesis 1 and 2, where God established the Sabbath day. He is said to have made all things on the 6 days, man on the 6th day as well. But then the 7th day, we could say he took a break. Now, did that mean because he had to rest? We know that. The psalmist tells us that God is never weary and faints, and so do the prophets. He never needs a rest. He's the one who is all powerful, and never, when he works energetically, expends energy as so that he has to replenish his energy by maybe 2 or 3 hours of rest or 24 hours of rest. No, God is this God who rests in a special way. And how? Well, I believe it's God on the Sabbath day, the very first one that he kept for himself, but as a prescription for all time, as we shall see, he kept this in order to contemplate his own creative works. He rested from all of his creative works on the 7th day. He didn't make anything, but he did make a day. So we could really say there were 7 days of creation, because in the 7th day, he made a day, a special day for himself that was to become prescription, order, and blessing for those people who love the Lord. They wanted to enter the rest of God, and so they would keep Sabbath 1 day in 7, the 7th day of the week in the Old Testament. So it was God delighting in all that he had made. God beholding everything he had made and reposing in that and giving glory to himself. And so a lovely way that God says that he has made everything for his own glory, the Sabbath day. And now Israel was to enter that somehow. They were, in fact, somehow by faith to be regarding God on that special day. God knew the people of God were very weak, and they would toil and they would do all of their other work 6 days a week. But the 7th day, God in his wisdom said, you need this day. You need not just an hour, you need a day. And from then it was from sundown to sundown. You need that day to think about me. God himself, we could say, needed a day. No, he took a day. He made a day, the day this Lord had made in day 7. We also need to be in the image of God that way and to enter into God's own fellowship. Now, how important is that? Well, it's so important God codified it. He made a law about it. 4th commandment, the one commandment that has to do especially with time. The time, the weekly time, the daily time, and even, as we shall see, time in light of eternity. Well, so then, it was for Israel, and I believe it was for all people, somehow to know that there's this God who's created all things. We have to think about that. Stop. How hard that is, isn't it? How hard for us to stop. Here we are going, wound up. It seems like on the Sunday, that's why it's so hard to rest and stop, because we've been wound up and winding up the clock, as it were, and being high strung. And it's not just the children, but it's all of us. So Sunday comes and we either collapse or we keep on going and our minds are rushing a mile a minute. But God says, stop. I give you a day. It's a great blessing. It wasn't at all to shackle the people of God. It was to bless the people of God, as all the commandments were, as they were given, and as they were given especially to Israel. But now, there's another reason for Sabbath, and that is promulgated to us in the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 5. And you can follow with me if you want in the reading of that commandment. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read this answer or this reason for the Sabbath in Israel. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, he says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 14. And here's the motivation, verse 15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. There's a reason. The first reason in Exodus was God rested on the seventh day. And remember, that was before the fall. But after the fall, there was another motivation for keeping the very same Sabbath day. And that was this, deliverance from Egypt. And deliverance from Egypt was this great picture of deliverance from sin and the bondage of sin. And it was through the Passover lamb. And Israel knew this thing. It was this land of the pictures and land of the promises and land of the prophecies of Jesus Christ, in fact. In fact, that's why the Sabbath was given to Israel, that they might know something of the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, follow me. This is the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament people of God. But always God in the Old Testament was writing of greater things and things that would be brought to light in the fullness of time. When Jesus would step into time, when he would fulfill the promises and they would be yea and amen in him, and he would be the one in whom we have rest and so on. But I go ahead of myself and I want to keep right with the Bible itself here. It's Psalm 118. Notice Psalm 118 as a celebration of a day in light of a peculiar, awesome, wonderful, marvelous event on a marvelous day. Let's look at this. Psalm 118, 21 through 24. I will praise you. You've answered me and have become my salvation. Now, stop right there. We don't know the occasion of this psalm. The psalmist is surrounded on every side by nations, in fact, that were opposed to him and to God. Maybe there was some deliverance. Maybe there was some festal day. Be that as it may, we know this. The psalmist was so sure of salvation, he says it with an is. The Lord has become my salvation. It's true. And this is part of the wonder of the Word of God. You see, then they're speaking of salvation. But we know it's all picturing what really salvation is. Pardon from sin. Deliverance from the devil and from flesh and the world unto fellowship with God. And the psalmist already way back then, even as Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53 would speak of the Lamb of God who's given for our iniquities and so on. He is so assured, such is the power of the Word and the everlasting consequence of the promise of salvation. It's as if it were then, and it's as if the day of salvation was already upon him. Look, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, what's that all about? It speaks of some stone. And oftentimes in Israel, the stone would be represented by, or the king of Israel would represent the stone or the strength of Israel. And that's what I believe he's doing here. But it's rejected. The stone is rejected. But lo and behold, he's become the chief cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing. And who could ponder it? So it's marvelous in our eyes. What's he talking about? Well, we just have to go to the New Testament to see that this is a celebration of Jesus' own redemption. The psalmist is quoted, in fact, in Peter's sermon, Acts 4 and verse 11, or verse 10 I'll go to. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Notice, he's crucified and he's raised from the dead. And Peter is speaking to Jews here. This is the stone, he says, which was rejected by you builders, the Jews, who should have been loving Jesus and receiving him as their Savior. They rejected him. He's now become the chief cornerstone. When did that occur? That occurred when Jesus, who was crucified, was raised from the dead. On that day, God pronounced him king and confirmed that he's the Son of God. That's the glory of the Sabbath day in Israel. Already prophesying Old Testament language and type, to be sure, but looking ahead to the reality of the day Jesus rose. And the day that's to be celebrated for all eternity, beginning now, every week, and every day. Peter, as well, speaks of this in 1 Peter and chapter 2, 6 and 7. And Peter is led by the Spirit to say, therefore, it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, and so on. So you have in the New Testament this confirmation that the psalmist here is looking ahead to gospel realities. And that's how we read our Bibles. That's the glory of this book. It's not about one message maybe for Israel and another Jewish people, but it's a message for, and then a different message for the church. It's a message for one people of God, because there's one Savior. And only one thing that God has always wanted to say, though he spoke of it in different ways and in diverse manners in the Old Testament. But he now speaks to it to us in Jesus. The word, I love you. The word, you're mine. The word, believe on me. And the word, rest in me. As the psalmist said earlier in the psalm, there's some who have confidence in things and princes and chariots and so on. But verse 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, the psalmist says. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And that is what the Sabbath was about and is about. Trusting in God. Having our faith worked as we hear the word on the Lord's day. As we come and we stop our labors. As we say, I could earn $1 million maybe if I compromised. But I want to know grace instead of what I can earn by going to God's house. You see, there's some very practical things about faith here. As we set aside our labors, as we come to this house and do what many say is a foolish thing, attend the means of grace and cease from getting ahead and cease plowing and cease pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and so on, we rest. Israel was called to. We are called to. And that's what I want to contend right now for. There is a Christian Sabbath today. Now, hold your judgments, hold your drawing conclusions from what I just said. I haven't said how, I haven't said in what way the Sabbath is to be observed. But I have said that there is a Christian Sabbath. There is a fulfillment of the commandment and application of it today. And just as all the other commandments, we dare not just reject this rather glibly, or even we say in light of a certain interpretation of Scripture, because then we have a real problem. We're denying the authenticity not only, but the application and eternal value of the commandments of God, even the fourth commandment, which is one of the moral commandments of God. Well, there are, though, many who object to the Christian Sabbath. The devil is one of them, because the devil's always trying to get us to squirm. And I'm not speaking just in the 6-year-old sense, but in all of our sins that we could squirm. And I mean be restless. The wicked are like the troubled sea, Isaiah says. They're restless. They can't be satisfied with anything of the earth. All is vanity, the wise man says. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is empty. And so the wicked, they go about denying God and trying to find some substitute for the satisfaction of their souls. And they can't find any peace for their souls. And it was, as Augustine says, "My soul, O Lord, finds no rest until it finds rest in Thee." And that's true for us, too. There's no rest. Are you restless right now? Some aspect of your life causing you to squirm and be anxious and even to despair of any help? It's because you see you're missing the rest in Jesus that's amplified and magnified for us as we observe Sabbath. Even today, it's about rest in God. And of course, the devil doesn't want that for us. The world doesn't want that for us. It says, come with us. Be wise with us and have the most of this world that you can. And we'll satisfy you. Well, many following in the steps of the devil proclaimed an end to the Sabbath, or they sought to end the Sabbath. They knew that in the old times, hundreds and thousands of years ago, and the churches celebrating the Sabbath and resting on the Sabbath, they knew if they could just get the people of God away from that day of rest, away from preaching, away from assembling together, they'd begin to dismantle the people of God. So Voltaire, who said, "Away with the infamous thing," speaking of the church, wanted nothing to do also with the church's Sabbath. And so the French Revolution, I believe it was, it issued a command. Now we're going to change the week of work. We're going to change the 7-day week to a 10-day week. It was so bad, the nation began to fall apart that they returned to the 7-day week pretty quick. God has made 7-day week. One day is to be rest in Him in a special, special way. Well, humanists, of course, say, okay, I'll grant you that. We need some rest. Even our horses need some rest. Even our workhorses need some rest. We'll rest them one day. Even the runners, they need a rest. We'll run 6 days a week, and on the seventh you can rest. Well, humanists also, they say, we can have a family day on Sunday. We can just get together and go to the beach, get together around the tube and watch the World Cup. And that'll be our day as a family and so on. What they're saying, though, is that the Sabbath, the Old Testament, that has nothing to do with us here. We're just spending it because we know we need some rest and some family quality time. Well, I want to present to you, and I'm sure you know this, and maybe it's the case in our congregation as well, because we're young, we haven't talked so much about these things, but maybe it's the case with those who are visiting by internet or radio even today, that we're confused about this. After all, isn't the Old Testament the Old Testament? Many even Christians say, and I don't doubt the sincerity of their questioning and of their pondering, and even of their Sabbath denying, because many who deny that there's a special day anymore are doing this in the name of liberty, the name of grace. They're saying, well, we're not under the law anymore, they're quoting and misquoting Paul, but we're under grace, and therefore none of the commandments apply. Certainly not the Sabbath day. Well, there's other reasons they give. What do we want to say about this? And I want to take some time, probably take a few sermons on this, but that's okay. We're going to conclude, we're going to continue, and we're going to be happy with this wonderful, wonderful truth of Sabbath. First of all, here's what people say. You won't find any New Testament command to observe the Sabbath day. You won't find a commandment. You'll find, they say, the other nine have no other gods. And that's either directly or by implication, they'll say. And of course, we shouldn't commit adultery and so on. But you won't find, now keep the Sabbath day. And again, they say that is because we're no longer under law, but under grace. But they also point to certain texts, and I think we're mature enough to do this, to look at these texts, and they say, see, these texts and they're all in the Pauline writings, remind us that it would be wrong to keep a Sabbath day, a special day. And I'm going to look at those texts with you now. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is addressing the matter of the weak and the stronger brother in the church. Romans 14, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And then he goes into diet. And this seems to be a huge part of the chapter. Begins, continues, and ends with what people eat or what they don't eat on certain days. One believes, he says, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. They're vegetarians. Vegetarianism is denounced here as something of the weaker brother. If you're going to make a federal case or a biblical case that we ought not to eat meat, you're the weaker brother, according to the Apostle Paul. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he won't be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Note this. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. So, the anti-Sabbatarians say, one person has Sunday worship or Saturday. Another says, no, every day we worship the Lord. We don't need Sunday or Sabbath. That's the beauty of the New Testament. Okay? Keep going. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, it's up to your personal preference. Then verse 6, he who observes the day, whatever that day is, observes it to the Lord. Good for him. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. Good for her. So each can do whatever he wants. And just don't, tread on me. That's what they'd be saying. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, and so on. You can read the rest of that at your leisure. Romans 14, the first verses. Okay. Two other passages, very similar. And I want to take the time again so that we preach and teach here and then make some gospel conclusions and let you go. But Colossians in chapter 2, let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul here, as in Romans, is being the champion of justification by faith alone. Grace saves, he says. But now he's combating with the legalists. And the Galatians are called, he was writing to the Judaizers, those who would make the people Jews, Jewish Christians, so that they had to circumcise, in other words, in order to be saved. And Paul says, no, that's anathema. That's another gospel that's not a gospel. But at Galatians 4 and verse 9, he says this, but now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Verse 10. You observe days, Sabbath days, and months, and seasons, and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Okay, there is a reference to certain days that people were observing and keeping, along with seasons and years that people were keeping. And Paul says, that's terrible. You're liberated by the gospel. Why are you going back to what he says is Judaism? Why are you going back to weak and beggarly elements whereby God taught an Old Testament people which was childish under the tutelage of the law and the old covenant? Why are you doing that? And so the anti-Sabbatarians say, why are you doing that? You who are preaching a commandment that's no longer applicable. That's what they'll say to us even as we speak today. But then one more, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Paul here is speaking of a terribly alarming occurrence among the Colossians. And that's this. There were disturbers of the peace. There were teachers who were teaching people to follow their own pedagogy, their own instruction, and leaving off holding in esteem Christ Himself. They were not holding the head by their doctrines. They were not giving Him the preeminence. Instead, they were giving their own doctrines and commandments of men the most important thing. And obedience to them they saw as the most important thing, so that they would get a following and not Jesus. In that context, he speaks thus in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, plural, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding on these things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, to Jesus. All right. You see how important it is that we be clear on this. Three passages I brought forth that the anti-Sabbatarians, that is, the ones who say there's no such thing now as Sunday observance and being holy on this day in a special way, they seem to have a case. The texts there speak of things that people were doing, including observing Sabbaths and festivals and new moons and dietary restrictions and so on, which would seem to go against the New Testament and the gospel of our liberation. So they say, you who preach the fourth commandment and that it applies in a rigid or holy way to today are being a legalist. You congregation that would dare to follow the instruction of a pastor or of a whole denomination or a whole Presbyterian and Reformed tradition that has always upheld the Lord's Day as sacred and the fulfillment of the New Testament Sabbath, you've got it wrong. In fact, you're leading the people back to the weak and beggarly elements of the Old Testament. This is bondage, not liberation. This is exactly contrary to the gospel. Now, I lay it out because I want us to be honest and open and fair to our brothers, even, who disagree with us on these things, and not just about certain practices that we might do on Sunday, going to church and so on, but about the principle of Sabbath. And I beg that anyone hearing now who needs to be persuaded of what I believe is the biblical position would give me a fair hearing, and also those who are even adamantly opposed to what I'm about to say. Give a fair hearing. Let God speak. First of all, I want to say this. The New Testament confirms the Sabbath of the Old Testament as being for us today. Confirms it in a New Testament way as fulfilled in Jesus, to be sure, but confirms it and calls us to observe it as well. Here's why. And here's why there's no specific command for us to observe the Sabbath day as there is in the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Here's why. The Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Just as marriage instituted in Genesis, in the creation of man and then in woman, and they were married, so, and as that applies to today, so the rest of God set forth as a pattern for our week of labor and of rest is a creation ordinance. Just as the marriage that was instituted and to which Jesus refers in the Gospels is for today, so is the Sabbath, and so, mind you, is every other of the Ten Commandments. This is something to be meditated upon. You know, the Ten Commandments that were given to Israel in stone were already written down before that. Where, you say? Where, Reverend Dick? In the heart. Human beings were created with a conscience. And in the conscience of man, God created man and women, rational and moral, with a sense of obligation and a direction as to how they are to obey God. And though we don't understand just how God revealed these things to human beings and how God revealed also the fourth commandment, nevertheless, we know this. Why? Because in the law of God, which the Bible itself celebrates as the way of life, and the keeping of which is great reward, there is this revelation of God. You see, God made the creation to be a testimony of His glory. And when He made man and women with a conscience, He made men and women to know something of the eternal power and Godhead of God and the judgeship of God and the obligation to which they find themselves simply by being creation of God. So, would we not say that God made Adam to love God with all his heart, mind, strength, and soul? Of course He did, even though it's not said. There's no one specific commandment in paradise that says this. It doesn't need to be said. Even though certainly Adam was called to worship God and not other gods, nevertheless, it's not written, but it was in his heart. And so we could go with all of the other commandments. And again, not saying that all of them were similarly revealed and as clearly revealed to Israel as in paradise. Nevertheless, they were there. The sum and substance of Sabbath was there. Take time to be holy, God was saying. And here's the day that I've given. And the very first day, I want to point out to you, of Adam's life, the very first full day was a Sabbath. God was resting then. And Adam, newly created, stepped into that dawn of the new day, resting with God. And I believe that all of human beings have been called to that rest, however light, much light they have or not, since the creation. Jesus Himself in the New Testament, when He was expounding the commandments in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount, expounding the commandment, don't commit adultery, don't murder, and so on. He said this, I came not to abolish, but to fulfill. And the question is, how did He come to fulfill the commandments of God? And I believe He came to fulfill them exactly in not abolishing them, but filling them up with meaning. So whenever we think of Sabbath and how to observe it, we have to say this, Jesus didn't abolish it. And that's why He would say to those in the Sabbath controversies, of which there were many, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord. Is He in heaven? Is Jesus Lord? He's Lord of the Sabbath. And it's not right to say, well, He is, and we observe Sabbath every day, and therefore we don't need one day. That's not correct to say that. Here's why. God said in the fourth commandment, there's a day you should set aside from all your labor, and the implication is rest in Me. And it's silly, I will even say that respectfully to those who may disagree, to say that a day isn't important. The fourth commandment says it is. The fourth commandment doesn't say just be holy. Be holy all your days. It says be holy on this day. Why? You need it. When Jesus fulfills it, He doesn't abolish the day. He fills the day up with meaning as well as the rest up with meaning. As we'll see presently, it's all seen on His resurrection day, which the church saw as the day now that's been transformed from Old Testament Sabbath and to New Testament Lord's Day. Well, much more that's going to be said about this. I trust that this instruction was the gospel to you, because this is what I want to leave you with. In the Old Testament, way back then, dearly beloved, they were rejoicing in the day to come, Jesus' resurrection. And they said of that day, oh, I've got to read it for you. They said of that day, and that thing that happened when the stone that was rejected by the builders had become the chief cornerstone, they said, well, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And then they said, this is the day, surely this is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. And that I submit to you, God would say to us today, is what Sabbath keeping is all about. It's about rejoicing in Jesus on a certain day, and then every day. But on a certain day, that wonderful day the Lord has given, called the Lord's Day, in which the early church was worshiping from day one, and now which the Church of Jesus Christ receives as a blessing, the day the Lord has made. People of God, whatever you do every day, whatever you do on the Sabbath day, be rejoicing and take your gladness and your comfort in the day of the resurrection of Jesus. Rejoice in Him. Know forgiveness in Him. Labor to enter that rest. Come away from the distractions. Leave them all behind. Turn the radios off. Get ready Saturday night. Work all your work week in the light of that heaven that's to come on the Lord's Day, in anticipation of what it stands for, the eternal rest. But now, there's a day given. And the God of the Old Covenant, you see, He doesn't want us in the New Covenant to come short of blessing. He gives us the day now. But it's the day in which the light has dawned, the light of the coming Savior who's coming again. Rest in Him, dear ones. And all you who are restless, come to the rest giver on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house. And then every day by faith. And He will give you rest. Sabbath day's rest. Praise the Lord. Amen. We pray, Lord, that You would bless as we begin to contemplate our rest in You, that You would bless us and You would make Your face to shine upon us. Give us, Lord, not to err. Give us, Lord, to be bold, because You are the one who has revealed Yourself as the God of eternity and the God of our time every day. Bless us on the Lord's Day in Your house as we hear of Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and delivered for our justification, risen to Your right hand. Bless us, Lord, that all this day and as we return to Your house at night, we may assemble together and find our peace and our all together in You. Hear us, we pray, and pardon our many sins of speaking and of hearing. And give us, Lord, to know Your truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen.